Good morning.
I hold here in my hand an electronic version of the Bible. It is God's power for everyone upon this earth. It's not God's power because it's electronic. It's God's power because of the words that He has given. You too hold a Bible in your hands. It is the power of God unto salvation. This morning, we're going to look at one of the statements that Jesus has made by or according to that power, and that is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. No, well, the scripture has this at Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Well, we're going to take a look at just the first phrase, you are the salt of the earth. We want to take a look at four different aspects of salt this morning. Number one, salt is distinctive. If you don't put enough salt in a recipe, it tastes rather bland. If you put too much salt in a recipe, it becomes unpalatable, not tasty. So we need just the right amount of distinctiveness of salt in recipes in order for it to be a good recipe. Well, of course, God says the exact same sort of thing about His people. When He says that you are the salt of the earth, that means that you are distinctive. Now, Jesus was talking to His disciples at the Sermon on the Mount, as it's normally called. We are His disciples, and so we hear what He has to say, and we endeavor to figure out what He means when He says, you are the salt of the earth. Well, let me give you a passage in 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We turn in the Bible, we turn in God's Word, the power of God's Word, and we see something that is peculiar about Christians. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, let's take this verse apart for just a bit, and let's see how it pertains to the distinctiveness of salt. That is, Christians are distinctive in this world. We're different. We're not the same. We don't do the same sort of things that non-Christians do. We don't have the same lusts. We don't have the same desires. Our desire is for heaven, for Jesus, for God, the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ. We care about the church and God's will for the church upon this earth. We are distinct people. Now, when you go out to a restaurant or perhaps go out in public, or I know people went to the rodeo yesterday. So if you go out in those kinds of places, you're no doubt going to hear curse words. You're going to hear people cursing God, cursing each other, saying awful things about people and about each other. And that is not what Christians are about. So it says here in this verse that you are a chosen people. You're chosen through the agency of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross so that salvation may come to every person on this planet. And that's been so for over 2,000 years. We're waiting for the Lord to return. But right now, in our day and age, we listen to what Jesus has to say, what Jesus did for salvation for every one of us. And for those who choose God's plan of salvation, you become a chosen person. God chooses you to be the salt of the earth. God chooses you to be distinctive in this world. Not only are we a chosen people, but we are a priesthood. We offer services to the world. We offer kindness to the world. We offer goodness to the world. If it weren't for Christians, everything would be horrible upon this earth. But we are bright lights everywhere we are, everywhere we go, every place we are located. And so we are a people, a priesthood that God uses to get the word, his word, out to the lost, to the world. And if we're not doing that in some way, in some fashion, you are not continuing God's will. As a matter of fact, if you're not distinctive as salt is distinctive, you are not doing God's will. And if you're not doing God's will, then that means that you have lost your tastefulness and you're good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. That's what Jesus says. If you're not speaking the word in some way, in some format, in some endeavor, just simply invite people to come to services, pick them up, bring them with you to get them here so that they can hear the gospel. If you're not sending out letters and cards, if you're not inviting people to services, if you're not taking those tracts back there in the back and not sending them to people, my friends, you are not salt. You have become untasteworthy. It is imperative that we become distinct people, and that's what priests do. We offer services for man, and we offer services for God. We are a holy nation, a nation that is set on doing God's will. We are holy because he is holy. We are sanctified. Once again, that word set apart, sanctified, that has several different meanings and uses within the New Testament. And we are set apart to do God's will. We are his own possession if we are doing his will. Remember from Hebrews chapter 6, a saint can lose his soul. So we don't want to be anywhere near that edge of the fence. We want to stay within God's confines. We want to stay within God's word so that we might be the true people that he wants us to be, a nation that is pure. If a person sees you cursing, they're not concerned about the fact that you are a Christian. If a person doesn't see you doing anything for God, in God's own behalf, then people don't see your light, your shining. They don't taste your salt within the world. So you must be a holy people, a people for God's own possession. Jesus bought you with his blood. You are not your own. You belong to God. And as you belong to God, you endeavor to carry out his will. You remember Matthew 7 and verse 21, only those who do the will of the Father are going to go to heaven. So if heaven is your goal, then you need to get with Matthew 7, 21, kick up your game somewhat and begin living, begin starting, continue doing what it is that you need to do in order to serve God, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Well, what are God's excellencies? God's excellencies are mercy, compassion, kindness, goodness, salvation, love. He is a person who is desiring that you spend eternity with him. God doesn't want anyone to be lost, but to come to the knowledge of the truth and repentance, salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you by the word, by the gospel, out of ignorance, out of sin. Scripture there says out of darkness so that into his marvelous light. Marvelous light, where all the blessings are, where the good things are, the goodness of God is. We are called into his excellent light, so that we may know, so that we might have fellowship, so that we might share God with ourselves and with him. Well, the second thing that we want to talk about is the fact that as you are salt, salt stings. You put that salt in an open wound, and you're going to know just immediately how badly salt stings. And we are to sting the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? We are to sting the world. Not mean. Don't be mean. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we need to tell people the truth about sin. Take a look at Romans, please. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul comes right on out and says these words about the Jews and about people who are of the same nature. Romans 1, 18. Listen, we got to tell people the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. All right, God's wrath. We like talking about God's love. We talk about his kindness. We talk about his sacrifice. We talk about all the good things. But the truth of the matter is, according to Romans 6, verse 23, everybody who's engaged in sin is going to die spiritually. That is, apart from God, and you're going to be, or that person is going to be, in hell in a burning lake of fire. I don't want that. As I've said many times before, take a match and stick it under your little finger, and you'll know what hell is all about. You'll get a first-hand review of the pain and the torment that God has in store for sinners who won't repent. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Godliness means devotion to God. And if you're not devoted wholly to God, you're missing what the scriptures have to teach you. Don't be ungodly. Make your life a devotion to God. For ungodliness, unrighteousness, that is the behavior of doing things that are not holy, that are not godly, that are not devout to God, an unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There are people out there in the world this very morning who are living according to the world, according to the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So salt stings, and we must be able to gently tell people that they are living in sin. Their nightclubs are sin. Their sexual immorality is sin. Their cursing is sin. The way they think can be sinful. The way that they operate in the affairs of men, that can be ungodly. That can be sinful. We need to be able to tell the truth to the world. That's why it's important you take those tracts and you mail it to somebody. Somebody who needs to hear God's word. Now, we've got a lot of different kinds of business cards that are made up. And you need to be able to pass those business cards out. And I told you this, I think, a week or two ago. I was at a restaurant, and the guys behind me were just using the F-bomb everywhere. And I should have said that the speech that you are speaking is ungodly speech. And I could have also said that you will face punishment for that. But I at least gave them a business card and invited them to services. I could have done a better job. I hope next time that I will. And I hope next time that I can cause some stinging to a wound of sin so that we can get people straightened out before God. Here's the third thing that we want to talk about. Salt also preserves. Salt also preserves. Now, I know it says Genesis 23 through 33, but take a look just real quickly with me. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. It's the last verse of Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just in Christ as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And look now at verse 31. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. Now look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has feelings, and He grieves particularly over Christians who are not doing the things of God. Now, once again, let's go back to Genesis now. Genesis chapter 18, and let's see what God is doing there. Let's see what Abraham is doing there. Abraham. God has just told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham approached and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous people with the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it?" Now, listen. God responds favorably to Abraham. "Far be it from you," well, Abraham goes on, "far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the entire place on their account." And Abraham replies, says, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am only dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the entire city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished his speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Do you see what Abraham did there? He was speaking on behalf of the righteous in Sodom, if there be any. Apparently, God did not find that number of people righteous in Sodom, because we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. So, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let me ask you this. I'm sure you have a really good friend who's not a member of the Church of Christ. I suppose very strongly that you have a friend, a good friend, somebody that you share thoughts and love with. I suppose that you have that kind of friend who has not been saved. That is, they've not come to Jesus for salvation. They have not been baptized to wash away their sins, as Acts 22 and verse 16 states. So, are you going to speak to God on their behalf? "Father, will you destroy my friend if I can turn him to you? Are you going to destroy my best friend who is not a member of the church right now? But if I can get him to services, if I can get him baptized, if I can speak your word to him, are you going to destroy your person, my best friend, for that?" And God would say, "No. If he turns to righteousness, I will not destroy your friend." Now, what's going to happen to your friend, though, if you don't say anything to him or her about Jesus? And maybe you have. maybe you need to think a little bit differently in order to get them engaged. Perhaps you need to tell them the story about this sermon this morning and how it is that God will destroy people if they are not saved. Genesis 18, 23 through 33. Finally, we see the fact that salt creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. Matthew 5 and verse 6 speaks of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I thirst after righteousness. I am so thirsty. My thirst needs to be slaked for the fact of sin in the world. And I need to be one who is searching and looking for that living water that Jesus speaks of to the woman at the well. John chapter 4. We're going to talk about that next week. Mark it down in your calendars. Garland is preaching on Jesus as salt of the earth next week. It's a great lesson, a great sermon. I sound like Donald Trump, don't I? It's a great sermon. Oh, it's a great sermon. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Let's turn there just to put our eyes on it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. When I tell people, when you tell people, when we tell people about God's salvation, that should bring a reasonable person to thirst after Jesus. Now, they may be caught up in the world. Their heart may be hardened. Those things happen to people out in the world. But we need to endeavor to make sure that the world is thirsty for Jesus. Are you the salt of the earth? Are you distinctive? Do you tell people the truth that it stings their heart? Do you preserve the people around you? Do you create thirst for salvation? This morning, some things to think about and where we are within the Lord's Word. Where are we in with God and salvation?